coming to the end of his life on earth. He's an old man now. An old man. His life on earth is almost over. And he's down here in prison. Paul's in prison. And he's writing this letter back to his friends in Philippi. Back in Philippi. This is the closing days. This is the final. These are the final hours. This is the final word. Now, when a man gets older and his values get really straightened out once and for all, and he realizes what's really important, what's really of greatest value, it's time to listen to it. Time to listen to it. He's not given much to tangents now. He's not promoting anything. It's all over. He's not trying to glorify himself. And he's got an eye to the glory of God, and he's got an eye to his meeting with God. And he says in verse 1, finally, closing words, closing thoughts, finally, my brethren, to sum it all up, rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in these material things. The fashion of this world fadeth away. Don't rejoice in even in your family, your great family circle. How many children, grandchildren, great grandchildren, the lands and houses that you own. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. These other things are so temporary, passing fancies. Here today and gone tomorrow. What's your life? A vapor. A blooming flower that's tomorrow withered and dead. Don't rejoice in these things. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the greatness of his person. Very God and very God. The only great potentate, holy and reverend is his name. Rejoice in the greatness of his person. Rejoice in his incarnation. He became a man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Came here and spoke to us. The prophet of God to reveal the Father. Rejoice in the sufficiency of his righteousness. If any man has Christ, he has the righteousness of God. Accepted in the beloved. Rejoice in the efficacy of his atonement. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. Rejoice in the comfort of his love. David said, my mother and father may forsake me, but God will take me up. You plead my cause. I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When Job had lost everything, God never left him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll never forsake you. Never. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Rejoice in the comfort of his love. Rejoice in the expectancy and the glory of his inheritance. Now, let's read on verse 1, chapter 3. Finally, sum it all up. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you. To declare unto you, to write to you the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. That's what he's talking about. Same things I wrote to Galatia. Same things I wrote to Ephesus. Same things I wrote to Colossae. Same things I wrote to Thessalonica. Same things I wrote to Timothy. Same things I wrote to Philemon. Same things I wrote to everybody. To write the same things to you. Doesn't upset me. That's not tiresome. That's not grievous to me. No, sir. To declare the gospel over and over and over and over again, the same old story. That's not tiresome to me. I tell you this, though, for you it's safe. For you it's safe. I tell you this. If our pastor will preach the gospel to us, and other men who minister to us will be faithful to declare the gospel of Christ over and over again, it'll keep our thoughts on Christ. You say, why would a man need to keep his thoughts on Christ? Wouldn't he always remember Christ? Well, our master knew us better than we know ourselves. He left us the Lord's table to do in remembrance of him.
Because we're prone to forget.
We're told in the Word, remember the pit from which you were digged. We think we'll always remember that. Not necessarily. Tell me the old story, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. I need to keep preaching the gospel to you to keep your thoughts on Christ. And I need to keep preaching the gospel to you to guard against the error of false teachers. Now, I don't care. You're human just like I am and everybody else is. And we hear these fellas talk and they say some good things. He said some good things. He said some good things. And you'll get brainwashed after a while. Unless somebody keeps reminding you there's some good things he's not saying. There's some good things he's not saying. And some better things that he's not saying. And some vital things he's not saying. Exactly right. We need to keep it guards against error. Guards against error. You need to keep coming back to hear of God's majesty and greatness and power. So you won't be influenced by these who compromise that majesty and power. Another thing, it suppresses our self-righteousness. You say, well, I just keep coming there and you tell me what a sinner I am. You need to be reminded of that. That's the only kind of folks God saved, the sinners. He died for the ungodly. I know, but I come to church to be encouraged. I don't come to church to be put down. That's where the best gifts of God are, down. That's right. That's where you get them, when you come down. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. Old Naaman, the leper, he went down. Everybody who ever goes up goes down first. And I'll tell you, this old self-righteous, folks brag on us and we get to believe in it. I know we're to help one another and compliment one another and encourage one another and all that. But I'll tell you, it's bad for us to brag on us too much. We get to believe in it. We get to believe in our press reports, don't we? That's a good sermon. Wasn't it? Sure like that prayer you prayed. I did pretty good on that, didn't I? Oh, we're such sinners. We got so much self-righteousness. We need it. We need it every once in a while. Barnard said, every once in a while, you need to preach to your congregation like there's all going to hell, and that right soon. And we do, don't we? And then I'll tell you another thing. To hear the gospel over and over and over again, it comforts for a sinner. It comforts me in my doubts and comforts me in my fears and comforts me in my trials. I tell you, I get to thinking sometimes, oh, why would God save a wretch like you? Why would God love a sinner like you? Why would Christ die for a corrupt, depraved son of Adam like you? And then I read the gospel, and it encourages me. He came to save sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Come on, just like y'all. And that encourages me to come. But read on. Finally, brethren, verse 2. Paul warns us about false teachers. And this is a day of permissiveness. This is a day of live and let live. This is a day of don't criticize another man's religion. Leave his politics and his religion alone. But Paul didn't believe that. He said, you beware of dogs. Now, that's not a complimentary term by which to refer to a gentleman of the cloth, is it? Call him a dog. Beware of dogs. Beware of these evil workers. Our Lord called them workers of iniquity. In Matthew 7, they stood there at the judgment. They said, we preached in your name, cast out devils in your name, did many wonderful works. He said, depart from me, ye evil workers, you workers of evil and iniquity. And Paul calls them the concision. You know what that's saying? Flesh merchants. Flesh merchants. They constrain people to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul calls them a bunch of flesh merchants. mutilators of the flesh is what he's calling it. They glory in your flesh. They glory in getting you to do things. They glory in getting the crowds around them and saying the things that they say. Say what I say now. Shake my hand. Read my book. Follow me. Give. Support me. All these, they love that stuff. You go to Christ, John the Baptist said. You leave me and go to Christ. They said, he's baptizing more than you are. I must decrease. He must increase. Beware of these dogs. Beware of these evil workers. Beware of these flesh merchants. Merchandisers of souls. They're hucksters. People are too blind to see it. But a man is deceived, if he knew he was deceived, wouldn't be deceived, would he? But they're deceived. He says in verse 3, you want to know who the true circumcision is? We are the circumcision. You want to know who true Israel is? Man's not a Jew because he's one outwardly. He's a Jew because he's one inwardly. Circumcision is not in the flesh, it's in the heart. It's a rending and cutting and destroying of the flesh by heart work. Heart work. That's where it all is. We are the circumcision. And free marks. He said, we worship God in the Spirit. We worship God. Our worship of God is not on a particular day because it's that day. We don't worship a day. We don't worship a ceremony or an ordinance or the form of religion. We worship God in spirit. God is spirit. They that worship him in spirit, in heart. It's not a processional. It's not a certain bowing or ritualism or doing certain things or the burning of candles or the counting of beads or the kissing of rings or the rubbing of statues. It's a heart worship. We worship God in spirit. We neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem worship God. Nothing is required of the worship of God but a heart that loves God. And a mediator at the right hand of God. That's all that's required. The simplicity of Christ. You don't need a steeple nor a cross. You'd be better off without it. You'd be better off without a picture or a statue. Better off without anything, any visual aid that distracts from a heart worship. I know we're creatures of atmosphere. We like atmosphere to eat by. We like atmosphere to do whatever we do by. Because we're motivated by the atmosphere. But this thing of worshiping God, motivation from the heart, or it's phony. It's not from without within, it's from within without. I'm telling you the truth. We worship God in spirit. Not only that, but we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ. He is all our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Well, we rejoice in our fine church that's been built from so many to so many. No, we don't either. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Oh, we rejoice in this, that, and the other. We rejoice in our fine program and fine musical program. No, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And if we ever rejoice in anything else, we're in trouble. In the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace causes me to dwell in that wonderful place. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in his person, God justified me. That's where my glory is, in the Beloved. I rejoice in Jesus Christ. And verse, what's the next line? And I have no confidence in the flesh. When will we learn? When will we learn to put no confidence in this flesh, in mine or yours? In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Scripture tells us, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You can't change the flesh. You say, when God saves a man, he changes his flesh. No, he doesn't. He gives him a new heart. And that heart motivates his deeds, and that heart motivates his words, and that heart motivates his walk, and that heart motivates his integrity. And all. If the heart's not there, it can't be done. The flesh is the same, but the heart's different. In the flesh, no man can please God. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. Don't put any confidence in your own flesh or anybody else's. He said, this is true Israel. This is true faith. This is the true family of God. This is the true house of God. This is the true kingdom of God. Those people who truly, from their heart, worship God in spirit, wherever they are. And their confidence and their rejoicing is in Jesus Christ. Their substitute, their sanctifier, their redeemer, their righteousness, their wisdom, all things, Jesus Christ the Lord. They rejoice in Him. They find their comfort in Him. They find their strength in Him. He is their foundation. Christ is my life. Christ is my hope. Christ is my all. I find that in Him. They don't have any confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. We're kept by Christ. Now, verse 4, he said, there was a time when I had confidence in the flesh. And here we're coming here to the story of everybody here nearly. Nearly everybody here, including the pastor. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was the leader of the gang. The champion of legalism. The champion of orthodoxy. The champion of ceremonialism. The champion of law righteousness. There was a time, he said, I even trusted in the flesh. Most of you did too. Come on. Every one of you been saved out of religion. You're not only saved out of outward sin, but you were saved out of religious form and sinful ceremony, weren't you? Every one of us. See, it's natural to be religious. Somebody said, well, so-and-so got religion. No, he didn't. He's always been religious. Man's born religious. Religious but lost. If any of you, he said, care to boast in the flesh, let me read my pedigree to you. Look at verse 5. I just want to read my pedigree to you, he said. Here's the old timer now. He's about to wind it up. He's in jail, writing to his friends in Philippi. He said, this, finally, boys, sum it all up. This is it. Rejoice in the Lord. I don't mind telling you the same thing over and over again. Rejoice in the Lord. Now you watch out for those false preachers. He said they're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're merchandisers of souls. They're flesh merchants, flesh mutilators, glory in the flesh. He said, don't be alarmed by them. We are the true Israel. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ. Have no confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. We don't boast of our deeds or works or call on God to reward us or honor us for what we've done. He said, I used to. I used to have confidence in the flesh. I used to trust in the flesh. He said, look here at verse 5. I circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. You know what he's talking about here? Here's my parents' diligent care before God of their son. They had me circumcised on the prescribed day. On the prescribed day, according to the law of my father. They had that solemn service. Any of you ever been in one of those? Not the circumcision, but we've brought it down to this. You see, God gave circumcision to Israel as a token of that covenant made with Abraham. Abraham was circumcised and his household. And this was a token, a sign that they were the people of God. But we've changed it a little bit. We get a big satin pillar. So big, you know, beautiful. Boy, if somebody works on it for days and all, maybe it's one so-and-so was sprinkled on. And we put that little old infant on that pillar, dress her and him up in one of these long gowns, put something around their head, you know, get a godfather and a godmother and all this different things. And the preacher puts on his robes and tries to look real pious and sanctified and sanctimonious, you know. And instead of a knife, we get a glass of water. And we stand there and we sprinkle it on that baby and we put them in the covenant. Isn't that right? Some of you went through that. One man told me one time, he said, I can still feel those drops of water on my head. Imagination's a wonderful thing. And Paul describes that. You say you shouldn't ridicule that. Now wait a minute. know what Paul's going to call it in a minute? Garbage. I'm going to read it to you right here. In the old man's speaking of his last piece. And he said, they brought me down as a little baby when I was 8 days old and circumcised me before God. Not only that, now watch it. And he said, I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now here's not only my parents' diligent care and my circumcision, but my identification with the nation Israel. I'm no Gentile. I've traced my heritage. I've heard people say we can trace our Baptist heritage back to John the Baptist. Paul said, I go back to Abraham. Said, you boys are just beginners. I go back to Abraham. And I've come through Jacob and Isaac. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, we've got the same thing today. We've got the trail of blood and the church of Jesus. You know it's so. It's 5 cents of the same thing we got a nickel of here. We boast in the same thing, confidence in the flesh. We've got our heritage and pedigree and lineage, and we go back to Abraham or back to John the Baptist. Listen, and as touching the law, you want to talk about my devotion to the law? I'm talking about the law now, the Levitical law. I'm not talking about Ten Commandments here. I'm talking about the Levitical law. I kept the Sabbath. I kept the Passover. I kept the feast days. I learned the Scriptures. I passed all the tests. And the powers that be made me a Pharisee. That's what Paul said. They put me on the highest court in Israel, the Sanhedrin. But that's not all. Here's my dedication and zeal. Concerning zeal, I fought with all strength against those who would destroy the old landmarks. I persecuted the church. Now here's my righteousness and holiness. It's touching the righteousness which is in the moral law. Blameless. I kept the moral law. I shall have no other God before me. Saul of Tarsus worshiped the God of Israel, the one true and living God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Those old Jews wouldn't even use the name God. Isn't that right? They used Jehovah, not Elohim. Is that correct, men? They wouldn't even touch it. These peanut preachers today swing the name of God around like it was some byword. They take God's name in vain. I hate to even say this, like this, but I listen to these preachers sometimes and they'll say something like, my God, why'd he do that? That's taking God's name in vain. My Lord, they say, and use some expression. Jim Baker's one of the world's worst at that. Using the name of God in vain. Listen to him sometime. If you can do it without throwing up. As touching the law of Pharisee. Now watch this. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me. Now listen to me. You say, you'll make people mad. Good. I mean that, good. A man get mad before he gets glad. He sure will. And he'll get sad before he gets glad, too. These things were gain to me. They were my life. These things were my hope. These things were my trust. We're talking about sprinkling mama's little baby. We're talking about being confirmed and baptized and joining the church, the solemn rites of ordaining a man to deaconship or elders or making him a preacher. Or presenting the word to him, giving that charge to preach the word, and going out in the highways and the hedges and witnessing and giving and tithing and keeping holy days and all these things. Paul said these things were gain to me one time. They were my foundation of acceptance before God. These things were my reputation before men. I've got my reputation to maintain. We're going to play religion. I don't care what. We're going to play religion or we're going to die. We're going to let folks know we're religious. We're going to let them know we're religious. Paul said these were my reputation before men. Everybody knew that I was a dedicated, devout Jew. And this was my security and peace within. These things were gained to me. And these were my pleas before the throne. But all of these things, look at verse 7. Now these things that were great gain to me, I counted loss. Loss. Total loss. Useless. Worthless. Wasted time. Here's the champion of legalism. Here's the champion of orthodoxy. Here's the champion of human works. Here's one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. This man is not... Paul's not a hypocrite. Paul wasn't a hypocrite when he was a Jew. Paul was a sincere, devout man, even in his rebellion. Whatever he did it with all his heart. And here he is. He rested in these things. He said, you think you got something to brag about? Let me tell you what I did and what I believed and what I was. And Paul sits here in his last years, that old hair white now, and wrinkles on his face and his shoulders stooped and tired, awaiting the orders of execution. And he sits in his cell writing his friend for the last time. He said, you'll see my face no more. But I'm going to tell you something. All of these things I did in conformity, in formalism, in duty and responsibility, out of a requirement, in legalism and morality and righteousness and fasting and tithing and holy days in order to be accepted of God, I count them but loss. Total loss. Taking into account my entire religious life, I mean a life of dedication and service and tithing and devotion and morality and witnessing. I count it literally worthless. Worthless for Christ, that I might win Christ. He's where it is. He's the life. There's no life in these dead works. Like a dog walking through dry leaves, as Scott said. There's no life, no nourishment, no moisture. Verse 8, in the event you didn't understand what I said. Now listen to him. Yea, doubtless, in the event you didn't understand what I'm saying, in the event you think I've overstated my position, in the event you think, Paul said, now you listen, in the event you think I've overstated this thing, or this old man's senile, or this old man doesn't know what he's talking about, or in the event you think in my head somewhere I treasure one iota of these things, or hold to them, or cling to them, let me state it stronger, more strongly. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but garbage, rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I tell you, there's a temptation. The temptation, we read a little gospel and get a little truth, a little grace, you know, and we'll still reach back there. You say, yeah, that counted us 13. I went down the aisle, accepted Jesus. You still reaching back there? You didn't really go to the dump, did you? Old Paul went to the garbage dump. He took it all. He said all things. I took it all. All my righteousness, all my fleshly confidence, all my works, all my pedigree and heritage, all my ancestry, all my good deeds, I took them to the garbage dump and I left them and came back to Christ. You been to the dump? Have you been to the dump? That'd be a good sermon topic, wouldn't it? Have you been to the dump? I tell you, you may see my wife down there looking for some bargains, but you're not going to see me down at the dump. Girls like these garbage sales. Garage sales, excuse me. Garage sales, that's what they are. Somebody's junk, you know. When you go to the dump with all your religious, come on now. Takes a while, Gerald, doesn't it? Take all your stuff, you know, and all that old junk, all those old relics you've collected through the years, but this is Grandma's base, Grandma's religion. This is Grandpa's religion. This is somebody else's. All these treasures, not worth a thing, you know. We get them all together, put them in a U-Haul it, and take them to the dump. And dump them. But don't you get a flashlight and go back there looking for them now. And this is what Paul's talking about right here. He said, all these things, I gathered it all together. And I took it to the dump. And I count it but rubbish. Rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. And I'm not going back, Jim. I'm not going back. There's nothing there I need or want. Christ said, I make all things new. I found him. And he said, I want to win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Verse 9, which is of the law. That's where my righteousness comes from. His is found in Christ. Mine's found in the law. But I want that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, the power of His new life, His glorified life, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Oh, I want to be there. I want to be there. Verse 12, he said, and I hadn't already attained. I'm not already perfect. But I'm following after, if that I may apprehend or lay hold upon that for which I've been laid hold by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting them. Don't live in the past. Reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. I quit with this. My testimony. Christ is not only all my justification before God, but He's all my sanctification before God. Christ is not only all my redemption, but Christ is all my righteousness. Christ is not only the author of my faith, but He's the giver of faith. And He's the source of faith, and He's the object of faith, and He's the finisher of faith. Christ is not only my peace with the Father, but He's my peace in heart. Now, there's something needs to be defined there. He didn't just make peace with God through the blood of His cross. And that war is over. And I have confidence that peace is secure. But when I try to find a rest of conscience and a peace of conscience and of heart regarding my own life and experience and relationship with God, I've got to find that too in Christ. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I've tried to explain what I'm talking about. Sometimes we get to thinking in this vein. Well, God has accepted me in Christ, justified me, redeemed me in Christ. And God is not angry with me because I'm in Christ. But sometimes we feel like, well, you know, we just don't we hadn't prayed today like we should have, and we got angry today at somebody, and we were tempted in this form. We thought this thought and that thought, and it wasn't a good thought, and we feel like, well, we're not in fellowship with God. Based on what? Based on our own deeds and works. But my fellowship with God's in Christ too. See, my redemption's in Christ. My righteousness is in Christ. But my communion's in Christ too. God doesn't hear me because I hear me because I'm nicer than you. He hears me because of Christ. I want to be nice. I want to be holy. I want to be godly. But even at my best state, I'm still vanity. At my best state, God can't hear me or receive me based on those things. So Christ is my peace. See what I'm talking about? A lot of us, and I'm guilty of the same thing, and I know you are too. It's a battle we fight all the time. We let our peace and our rest of soul and heart depend on what we do or don't do. And I don't mean to discourage people from doing the very best that God enables them. And we should and we will. Avoid all appearance of evil. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye merciful, and I am merciful. And so forth. These things we want to do and will strive to do and will to do. But I tell you, the man who knows something about God's holiness knows something about sin. A thought and imagination and motive and all these general areas where we live all the time, even alone. And we'd never have any peace with God if we depended on our righteousness to present it or produce it. We'd be upset all the time. We'd have ulcers, all spiritual ulcers all the time. Well, I'm not worthy. No, we're not, but in Christ I am. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Christ is my peace. Christ is not only responsible for my first steps to God, but he'll be the reason for my last ones too. Listen to this. There's no point between the gate of hell and the gate of heaven where the believer can say, now this depends on me. Now I must rely on my own strength. No, sir. From the dunghill of my fallen state to the throne of perfection, it is Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ my life, Christ my hope, and Christ that liveth in me. And on this basis, salvation begins with Christ, continues in Christ, and is perfected in Christ. And that's what this old man found out here, and that's what he's summing up to these people. Down there in Philippi, he said, this is where it is. This is where it is. And I say to my generation, this is where it is in Christ. Oh, that I may win Christ. That I may know Christ. That I may attain unto the resurrection in Christ. Let's have Mike come sing our special number at this time.